Good morning, beautiful saints. Let's pray. Father God, we just commit this time to you. We pray that you increase all the more in our lives as we decrease. Speak to us from your living word, which is the means of grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, so good morning, beautiful saints. You have just passed Yan Xiao Jie yesterday, the last day of Chinese New Year. And officially, be it in the international Gregorian or Chinese calendar, we are in the new year 2024. We are also in this season of Lent, where we prepare ourselves spiritually for Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday. I prefer to use resurrection as we commemorate and give thanks for what Jesus has done for us in his death and resurrection. Now, in the last two Sundays, we have explored the Heavenly Father declaring who Jesus really is and how he views him. Now, I share with you now my personal journey of how God spoke to me using two texts of the Mark's Gospel, which we covered the last 2 weeks. Now, at 30 years of age, though I was really a Christian for 21 years, since the age of 9, I never fully knew what these words meant of Mark 1:1. You are my beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased. So when I heard those words while I was walking to my home church that time, just a month before I entered full-time ministry, I wept and I wept because it was really a divine encounter with Father God about his boundless love. It's not just words of affirmation by God the Father to Jesus in his water baptism by John the Baptist. His word is for all of us. Then a few months later, those same words were spoken to me at the Youth with a Mission Discipleship Training School, or YMDTS, during Father Heart Ministry. And I was really further ministered. Then it was another 5 to 6 long years, God ministered to me using those similar words when I went to Seven Fountains, a retreat center at Chiang Mai, where I organized had my own silent contemplative prayer retreat for 7 days with my home church and the larger body of Christ. Now, just as Brother Gok Sing shared with us 2 Sundays ago from the Transfiguration of Jesus, I heard as I meditate on the scriptures, reading to me from Mark 9:7, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." So it is God's command to me to listen to Jesus, obey him, and keep in step with him as not just his beloved child, but also as his true disciple. So in about 6 to 7 years, and now I'm revealing to you 12 years later, the very same words that God has spoken to Jesus and to the crowd around him, as well as the 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, become more and more alive. Right? Till all of us, including myself, experience the full intensity of God's everlasting love and how we should respond to him in love. You see, when we study scriptures, it's not just reading, it's God's word speaking to us. So God is always saying to you and me, even right now, "You're my beloved son or daughter, whom I love and with whom I'm well pleased." So listen, obey me, not just hear, listen, obey Jesus. Now, today's text from Mark 8, verse 31 to 38, is right in the middle between Peter's confession of Christ, verses 27 to 29, and the Transfiguration of Jesus, chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. So in verse 31, which we read just now, Jesus starts to teach his disciples that he is the Messiah of God, the chosen one, the anointed one, that he must die and be raised again. In fact, it is not just once, but 3 times where he predicts his death. Why? Because the disciples fail to understand or respond appropriately. Even after coming down from the mountain, Peter, James, and John still do not understand what he meant about his prediction. We call this the passion prediction. So he has to teach them the meaning of true discipleship. So let's take a look at the chart at the screen. You can see 3 columns. Announcement or prediction of Jesus' death. Failure on the part of the disciples, 2nd column. And the 3rd column is Jesus teaches on discipleship. So you can see, first one, Jesus will suffer, be rejected, killed, and will rise after 3 days. This verse 31, which we just read. Then in after the transfiguration, chapter 9, verse 30 to 31, Jesus predicts again, he will be delivered, killed, and will rise after 3 days. And the next chapter, verses 33 to 34, chapter 10, he gave even more details. He said, Jesus will be delivered, condemned, mocked, flogged, killed, and rise after 3 days. Okay, but what is the... I think I haven't gone to the next slide. Okay, yeah. Okay, the previous slide again. Okay, so the fear on the part of disciples. So how did the disciples respond? First time, Peter rebukes Jesus, sharply rebukes him. Then the second time, after transfiguration, the disciples do not understand the saying, are even afraid to ask him. Verse 32, next slide. And James and John ask that they may sit next to him in his glory, just because they've seen the transfiguration of Jesus, so they thought that the entitlement to sit at Jesus' right and left hand is for them. Now, how does Jesus teach discipleship? The first slide, the previous slide again. Jesus commands them to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. I explain later. Jesus teaches the second part of chapter 9. Jesus teaches that the first must be last, and those who receive children in his name will receive him. And then the next point, last point in chapter 10, Jesus teaches that to be great, they must become servants. And to be first, they must become slaves. Or the better translation is born servants. That means slaves bonded to the master for life. And that he can come to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. Okay, so from these three comparisons, giving this prophecy of the passion three times, Jesus is not only reinforcing the truth, why he came to earth, that he had to come to die for all mankind, for paying the full penalty for their sins. He's also showing his intense passion for his call. He's showing his utter complete obedience to Heavenly Father. But what the OT prophet said about him, even in Genesis, what we read, to be the Savior of the world. He must suffer and be rejected by wicked men, and they are actually the top religious leaders of Jesus' time. I think Pastor Chang mentioned this earlier in a previous sermon. I repeat again, the three types of the groups that make up the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish highest court or council in Israel. So it's described the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. So the elders were the lay members of the Sanhedrin, possibly including the Pharisees. The chief priests include the high priest Caiaphas, emeritus high priest Annas, and members of the highly priestly families, from whom Sadducees, the one who don't believe in resurrection, seem to dominate these positions. So the scribes are the teachers of the law who just explain scripture but also copy the scriptures, right? The OT scriptures by hand. So the son of man's death is vindicated by his vindication. What does that mean? After 3 days, he'll be raised from the dead. Unlike in which usage, if you understand in a Jewish context, it called after 3 days can refer to a period of less than 72 hours. So it's called Friday, the first day, Saturday, Holy Saturday, then Sunday is the resurrection. So it's within 3 days. It is also interesting to note about the title Son of Man. It is Jesus' favorite expression to refer to himself. It occurs 81 times in the Gospel of Mark. And no one else, whether his enemies or his friends, refers to him as the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man also occurs in the Old Testament too, as simply man in Psalms 8 verse 4 to 80 verse 17, and in Ezekiel, the book Ezekiel, occurs over 90 times because it is a specific name by which God addresses the prophet, incoming prophet Jesus, the Messiah. So these OT passages throw some light on the NT, among which is Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. So it depicts the Son of Man as a glorious heavenly figure who at the end time brings the kingdom to the oppressed on earth. So you reflected in these verses, Mark 8, verse 38, and so on. That speak of the coming of the Son of Man in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. But this title is not something glorious. It also means the Son of Man associated with suffering and death. Okay, as you see in all the Mark references, 8 verse 31 and so on. Hence, it is evident that Jesus regards the Son of Man as a messianic title because it is used in the Old Testament now, and now he comes to use it to fulfill OT prophecies. So hence, from his plain prediction of his suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection, not just here in verse 31, but two other times, using the messianic title Son of Man to refer to himself to fulfill OT prophecies. So he hides nothing from his disciples, but the ultimate passion for his call to die for all mankind, to pay the full penalty for our sins. So we should likewise have this passion for what he has called us to do. Be his true disciples, which I will come later. Next point. In verse 32b, one wonders why Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. Peter will not accept a suffering Christ until after his resurrection, though Jesus already plain messaged God to him. Like most of Jews of his day, including the disciples, Peter expects a powerful warrior, a conquering Messiah. A suffering Messiah, unthinkable, cannot be. The Messiah was a symbol of strength, not weakness to the people in Jesus' time. Look at verse 33. Jesus' words to Peter are not only severe and serious, they are deliberately spoken in the presence of the other 11 disciples. So they properly share Peter's views and also need the rebuke too. So the word translated, rebuke, epitimio, is the same used for the silencing of demons. Right? And chapter 1, verse 25 and Mark 3, 12. So Jesus recognized Peter's attempt to dissuade him from going to the cross as the same temptation that we shared last week that he faced from Satan at the start of his ministry. So Satan opposed him by offering Jesus the worst way of achieving his mission, Matthew 4, verse 8 to 10, to which Jesus sharply rebukes him. Away from me, Satan, he used God's word, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's why in this incident, Jesus recognizes the satanic opposition in Peter. So he says, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of men. And then the other gospel account, they say, you are a hindrance or a stumbling block to me. So Peter is opposing God's will. He has in mind a popular messiahship. This was the way the world taught then and even right now. It is not how God has planned Jesus' ministry and mission. So he shows his utmost persistence in his call to the cross to die, despite strong opposition, even from his own people, beloved disciples. Now, I recall my late father, pre-believing father, who opposed me strongly when I ran into full-time ministry. Even more so after I graduated from Singapore Bible College 12 years ago. In fact, he told me this. You work in the church, you'll be as poor as a church mouse. Huh? That's why he told me this perception. Then after that, he said, because you decided to go to full-time ministry, I have decided to withdraw all my inheritance from you in case I pass on. All right? At that time, I said, okay, the one late uncle who passed away of cancer, I'm going to pass all these things to your twin brother. I will get no single cent. All right? So that is the cost of discipleship. But about a year later, in 21-3, he passed on from stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And he didn't know what happened to him after he passed on. So he received Jesus as his Lord and Savior and was baptized a week later on his deathbed. Because he wanted to see all of us, all his family members, even his grandsons in heaven together with him. So at times, God sometimes calls us to do things which possibly require a cost on our part. But nothing beats Jesus, who has to give up his whole whole life for the whole world. So will we be persistent to what God has called you to do, despite parental objection at times? Okay, even for me personally, I may be a Christian at 9 years of age, but my parents, they told me, don't get baptized until you are 21 years of age. All right? That was their condition. You can go to church, be a good moral person, be a good person, learn moral values, but don't get baptized. Even to a pre-believer, they know that baptism is like moving on to become a full, so-called full-fledged Christian, to their understanding. But thanks be to God, about 3 years earlier, my mom came to know the Lord through the four spiritual laws my brother and I shared with her, and then we were baptized and confirmed a year later, and then 2 years later. Okay, sometimes you keep on praying. Sometimes it's difficult, but keep on, hold on to Him. Be persistent in your call to be a Christian. Last point. The rest of today's passage, verses 34 to 38, is the call to true discipleship. The cost of discipleship includes being able to follow Jesus wholeheartedly and to confess Him courageously. As the disciples do not fully understand or even accept Jesus' mission on earth to die for all mankind, Jesus has to instruct them what it means to be His true disciples. Actually, the writer Mark, purpose of writing these verses is to encourage the readers, original readers, the Roman Christians at that time who are facing persecution and trials. And that, in fact, if I'm not wrong, it's during Emperor Nero's time when Emperor Nero really persecuted the Christians by burning them at the stake or throw them into the Colosseum, all right, and then have animals, lions, and eat them up. All right. So Mark is actually pointing out to them that such experiences are normal in the life of discipleship. Jesus had called His own disciples to the realization that suffering is not His only, His destiny, but also ours and theirs. I know it's quite difficult. Why should we suffer as Christians? But take heart. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Do not be troubled, even though suffering will come upon you. Because you are in this world, but not of this world. So in this last part of this sermon, I will show you that true discipleship is the best profit of all. Though it may be humanly impossible to achieve it by own strength. But take heart, we have the Holy Spirit to help us to live up His call for us all to be His true disciples. Go to verse 34. Jesus addresses the crowd as well as all His disciples. Now the requirements for true discipleship is not just for these disciples, but for all of us as Christians, especially baptized Christians. These two discipleship requirements are first, a denial of self, and two, taking up one cross and following Jesus. Right? Combine the two sentences together. So by denial of self, let me explain. Jesus does not mean to deny oneself something. He means to renounce self. That you to stop making yourself the center of everything that you do. Okay, not to be self-centered, focus-centered on yourself. This means a basic reorientation of the principle of life. No more self, me and my attitudes, but God must be at the center of all our Christian lives. Self-denial also means letting go of self-determination and replacing it with full obedience to and dependence on the Messiah. Okay, second point. Taking up one cross is not a martyr complex, that'd be a martyr, but free to follow Jesus freely and wholeheartedly. Cross-bearing does not indicate to some irritation in life either. Instead, it involves the way of the cross. So the picture is of a man, already condemned, required to carry his cross on the way to the place of execution, just as Jesus did. So to bear the cross is to follow Jesus. This is what it means by this sentence. All Christians, all of us, follow Jesus through suffering and death, and then into resurrection. Sounds difficult, but that's what Jesus said. And if situation demands that we die because we do not renounce our faith under heavy persecution, we are to be prepared
to die for Christ for the sake of the gospel. They may sound very extreme, but that is what Jesus means in this verse 35. It shows Jesus' paradoxical, very paradox statement, which demands two meanings of the word life. What he says can be expressed in this way, or I make it simple for us: whoever lives a self-centered life, focused on this present, will not find eternal life with God. But whoever gives up his self-centered life of rebellion against God for the sake of Christ and the gospel will find everlasting communion with God. So to put it another way, this statement refers to a situation where all of us either face two choices, of confessing Christ or denying Him. Though one's physical life may be saved by denying Jesus under persecution, that is the end life, the eschatological life, his internal life, salvation, will be lost, sometimes forever. Conversely, remaining true, abiding in Christ, by losing one's physical life under persecution, is to be assured of internal life and salvation. So Jesus uses these two words: for my sake. It stresses the certainty of Jesus' claim for full obedience, allegiance. And for the gospel refers to the preaching of the gospel for which men and women gave up their lives. So the mystery of Jesus' suffering for the life of the world turns upside down everything the disciples or some of us know and imagine. So to summarize this quite a difficult verse, it simply means this: in order to save our lives, we must be willing to give our lives for Jesus. In verses 36 to 37, Jesus underlines the foolishness of chasing after a fading world, a transition world, a temporary world, while being robbed of internal life. No wealth but Christ's blood can be exchanged for one's soul. I read 1 Peter 1 verse 18 to 19. It says here, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the freshest blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Okay, it is blameless, sinless. Verse 36 reads, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? This is a total loss. Conversely, I can rephrase it like this: if a man's soul is saved by being Jesus' true disciple, but still loses the whole world, it is the best profit of all. Hence, these two verses, verse 37 included, emphasize the incorruptible, the very priceless worth, cannot be described, of the word soul. It actually means psyche in Greek, or eschatological life. Why? What happened to you after death? Okay, the internal life we're talking about. So not even the whole world compares in value to it, verse 36. That means our salvation cannot be compared to the whole world. Once, it's a warning now, once a man has forfeited his share in internal life by denying Jesus, there's no way he can get it back. If he don't come back to Jesus. Okay, you read that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 to 13. Even the whole world, if had it, could not buy back internal life for him. Another stern warning against renouncing the Christian faith. Now, I want to describe to you what does internal life means. It's from John chapter 17, verse 3. It says here, and this is internal life, Jesus said, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That means you have internal life even while on earth, not just in heaven. That means to know Him, to have a relationship with our living Savior. Now look at verse 38, the last verse. It shows the climax of this warning. To be ashamed of Jesus and His words. That means the equivalent of saving one's life and rejecting the gospel as the basis of faith, life, and salvation, which we read earlier in verse 35, has very, very serious consequences. So this is what happened. When men think it beneath their honor and quality to own the despised or the maligned truth and the ways of God, This is the most inexcusable denial of him. So if I like the disciples who as yet refuse to accept Jesus as the suffering Messiah or to believe in him, trust in him for the rest of their lives as our Savior and Lord, that means you are ashamed of him. Then at the final judgment, it's written here, the Son of Man will be ashamed of us. It's very clear from this verse. The mention of the glory of his Father with the holy angels suggests the end of time, the final judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. So let me give you another, conversely, the opposite view. Conversely, if we accept the necessity of Jesus' death and confesses him as Savior and Lord and is baptized before the world, Mark 10:32, that is the gospel. Jesus promises a reward for all of us. What's that reward? Our names are written in the book of life. You can read that in Philippians 4:13 and Revelation 3, verse 5. So don't you want to have the best profit of all, to have your name written in the book of life? Hence, it makes perfect sense that to follow Jesus wholeheartedly as his true disciples is to have the best profit of all to his call, for his call. So that call is to true discipleship, is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Conclusion, hence we have covered 3 P's today. As demonstrated by Jesus' perfect example in his intense passion for his call to die for all mankind, for all their sins. And 2, his relentless persistence in his call, despite strong opposition, even his own inner circle, his disciples. He's offering us the best profit of all for his call to be his true disciples. And what Jesus said, who lived his lifestyles of self-denial, taking up our crosses and following after him wholeheartedly. This is in present continuous. Keep on doing. Denying ourselves, taking up our crosses and following after him. It is present continuous. Continue, not just one time. Continue to do it. So let me summarize the whole sermon in just this short paragraph. Jesus warns that he has come to suffer, die, and rise, and that everyone who follows him must carry the cross. Temptation to avoid the anguish of the cross is very great. A safe life tempts us to deny Christ and his cross. Yet Jesus suffered for our salvation and promised to overcome Satan and all our enemies. So Jesus is the one sufficient, more than enough, to exchange his life for us. So in closing, let me share a simple yet truthful short quote by the late Pastor Eugene Peterson. Discipleship is anything that causes what is believed in the heart to have demonstrated consequences in our daily life. I say again, discipleship is anything that causes what is believed in the heart to have demonstrated consequences in our daily life. So I invite you, do you want to have the best profit of all by being Jesus' true disciple? To have the undivided heart to follow him wholeheartedly, even though you have to deny some personal rights and some cause involved to you, possibly your own life, if you are persecuted to recount your Christian faith? Yes, down there, down here in Singapore, we don't really lose our life or our faith. But the fact that the persecution comes actually in the workplaces. I have past testimonies whereby, even in this present modern context, there's a sinful and lawless generation, just now we read. Okay, they actually have to show their Christ character. I have one account of one person, an ex-church member, who actually have to doctor the account, ordered by the boss, you go and doctor the account, make it look nice to the auditors. And then for him, he didn't want to do it. He decided to resign, but without a paycheck, all right? No compensation pay or whatever, he decided to resign. But because of his testimony, just a few weeks later, he got a job that's double the pay that was earning. Okay, this is just an example. I'm not saying that everybody will do the same. But sometimes when you stand for Christ, you have to speak the truth, you know, to assert what is being a true Christian is. The harvest of souls cannot be just harvest of souls only. The harvest of souls comes with the harvest of righteousness. Okay, we are declared righteous before God, so we should live like one, as sons and daughters of God and as his true disciples. So this best profit of all, let me summarize, is that your soul is safe forever in heaven. Your name is written in the book of life. You have a living relationship with God, even while on earth. And God is never ashamed of you, even at his final judgment. So you are not just a baptized Christian, but a true disciple of Jesus. So what an honor and privilege to be one. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for accepting the disgrace and the pain of our cross. Strengthen us, our faith, to follow you from your cross and to your glory by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.